And tonight, as we're going to be approaching our text, we're going to come across really an interesting narrative that ultimately is going to lead to the death of John the Baptist. And some of you might be asking, well, we hadn't heard from John the Baptist since about Mark 1:14. That's absolutely right. And so Mark is going to now pivot back to this crucial point and pointing to where has John the Baptist been this entire time. So if I were to really outline our night through the text, our outline would go as follows. And if you're taking notes, flow with me here. The first one would be a flashback and a familiar message, a flashback and a familiar message. That will be verses 14 through 16. Then we're going to see a fearful fascination, a fearful fascination. That'll be verses 17 through 20. After that, we'll then see a fraudulent request, a fraudulent request. That will be verses 21 through 28. And hopefully you're picking up, I like alliteration. And then lastly, a forceful foretelling, a forceful foretelling. And that will be verses 28 and 29. If I were to put a tag on tonight's text, it would simply be this. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. With that being said, I invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles with me. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Again, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. And King Herod heard about it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him, him meaning Jesus Christ. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard about it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent men and had John arrested and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he had been protecting him. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, and yet he used to enjoy listening to him. An opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, held a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading people of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. Verse 28, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And here's verse 29. When his disciples heard about this, they came and carried away his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to open up the word of God. Lord, I pray tonight that you will really stir up our affections to know Jesus more, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also, Lord, that we may be and live in a way that is transformative to the work that was done through your Son. Lord, I pray now, Father God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, hide me behind your cross. May you speak tonight. May you be our teacher. I now ask in this teaching hour that you give me another portion of your preaching power to do the work that only you can do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. and amen. Well, there's this old adage that goes like this. You heard it in the opening. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. And this statement really was a sentiment expressed in a play, Antigone, written by Sophocles around 440 BC. And it would later be used by Shakespeare's play entitled Antony and Cleopatra. And this phrase is often used when someone reveals truth to a particular receiver. And however, that receiver is blatantly upset that they've received this statement or this information of truth. And rather that person being upset with the person receiving that message, they get upset with the person who is giving that message. And in the case of our text really tonight, we have a similar story at play. The only difference is that the communicator of the truth is killed by the receiver of the message. And as we observe the text tonight, we ultimately see this startling reality that both men and women today, naturally, we attempt to silence the truth, really at any cost, even if it means attempting to eliminate the proclaimers of that truth altogether. So what we're going to do as we walk through these next few verses, we're going to begin to see just how those who proclaim truth are oftentimes persecuted, even to the point of death. And we see this reality with John the Baptist. So here's verses 14 through 16. Let's walk through this together. And King Herod heard about it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard about it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. So Mark picks up here as Jesus' teaching ministry continues to grow and it's continuing to expand, especially now that the apostles have been sent out on mission by Jesus. And Jesus has both authorized as well as authenticated these men to do the work that he has summoned them to do. So as the apostles are going out, as you remember, they're going out two by two. They're reached with the message of the kingdom of God, and repentance is making way throughout the region of the Galilee. And what's happening at this time is Jesus' name is becoming rather well known throughout the region. Then Mark tells us that even Herod Antipas is hearing about Jesus Christ. And with Herod hearing about Jesus, and he's hearing about the message of the kingdom, this message of repentance, it almost becomes a bit too surreal for Herod Antipas. See, the reason being is because based upon what Mark is laying out for us in the text, Herod is quite familiar. He's quite familiar with this message that is being shared. And the reason why he's quite familiar, friends, is because John the Baptist has been sharing the same message for over a year and a half plus during this time. Now, this section of the text may read a bit strange because it is as if Mark is taking Herod Antipas's life and he's doing a rewind for us. He's kind of going back in time for us to understand the roots as to how John the Baptist moves from imprisonment to death. You may recall earlier in our study that Mark, on the onset of Jesus's teaching ministry, John the Baptist was what? He was imprisoned. And we saw that in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. However, by the time we get to Mark chapter 6, verse 14, we read something different. We read something rather interesting, that John the Baptist has died. So it's here really that we see this flashback moment, almost as if Herod Antipas were experiencing a sense of deja vu. One question really from this point arises, what event or events occurred between the time that John the Baptist was imprisoned to the time that he's executed? Well, tonight, what we'll be able to do, and time will allow for us to walk through this, is we're going to get into the weeds of this question, and we'll eventually get to the cause of death. However, before we move too quickly, we must realize what Mark is making known for the reader regarding the familiarity of this message. Now, remember that John the Baptist's ministry was a well-known ministry before Jesus's ministry took off on the scene. I mention that because during the start of John the Baptist's ministry, Israel had not heard from a prophet or had a prophetic word for over 400 years. So this is what we know as the intertestamental period. And being that John the Baptist was the first prophetic voice after this particular period, his ministry and his identity would have been quite prominent, to say the least. So when Herod Antipas and others hear about this similar message and this authority by which John had come in before, but now they're hearing about this Jesus person, Herod's conscience now becomes a bit pricked. He becomes a bit anxious. So with Herod hearing about all of these miraculous things that Jesus was doing and the similar message in which Jesus and his disciples are preaching, people were connecting these acts to a great prophetic work. And indeed, the prophetic message of God was continuing and unhindered through the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we see some assuming that the ministry of Jesus was somehow related to maybe Elijah having come back or John the Baptist being raised from the dead. Again, this was a dynamic and powerful ministry. You may even record in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, where Zacharias hears from the angel Gabriel. And what ends up happening there? The angel Gabriel tells Zacharias, listen, your child is going to come in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. And so understanding that, it can make the assumption quite strong that with John the Baptist having been beheaded and Jesus coming on the scene, them trying to connect this dynamic, powerful ministry to some strong prophet makes sense. It makes sense. So what Herod Antipas assumes was really the end of the ministry of John the Baptist was simply a continuation of the message about the one who was coming, who was the way in which men and women would be able to come into the kingdom of God. Now, one could imagine hearing about these amazing works and hearing these similar messages could have caused really a startling anxiousness in Herod's heart. Growing up, my mom would startle me by creeping up behind me without announcing herself. Now, this was oftentimes on the cusp of me doing something that I was not supposed to be doing. And so by the time I turn, doing what I was not supposed to be doing, I'm now face to face with my mother. At this point, I jump, scream at the top of my lungs. And it's at that moment that my mom would say this, see, you ain't living right. You ain't living right. And what she meant by that was if you were doing what I told you to do, living according to the rules that I've laid out, you wouldn't have even been startled. Friends, this is what Herod Antipas was experiencing in that present moment, a guilty conscience, knowing that what he had done with John the Baptist, really, it's all playing back in his mind like a bad dream. Well, let's keep moving as we will now answer the question we previously posed, which was this: why was John the Baptist imprisoned and what caused his death? Check out with me Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. This is what it states. For Herod himself had sent men and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he had been protecting him. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, and yet he used to enjoy listening to him. So again, Mark begins to really expound upon this flashback moment regarding Herod Antipas. And he makes clear to us the things that Herod Antipas is hearing about Jesus, quite familiar to the man that he had killed a while back. And although Jesus and John, again, are two completely different men with distinctly different identities, they both proclaimed the same message. There was something about Jesus's message and ministry that resonated with Herod Antipas. And what resonated with Herod was the fact that this message of conviction and truth, that repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was the same message that Herod was hearing over and over again in John's ministry. It was something, friends, about the truth that Herod Antipas could not escape. He was once again face to face with the truth, square in his eye. And it's in verse 17 that we come to grips with the reality of why John the Baptist was killed and who the leader of that execution truly was. Mark tells us that John the Baptist's death was on account of Herodias. Now, before we move too quickly, let me just say, if you thought that your families had drama in their lives, you ain't seen nothing yet. Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great, the ruler that sought to kill, as you know, Jesus as a child. And he was so jealous that he would be the one who would rule over. Herod the Great was so upset that Jesus would be this king that would come up and rule over him. So that is, again, the granddaughter. Herodias is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And Herodias married Herod Philip. Herod Philip, who was one of the sons of Herod the Great, which means that Herodias married her uncle. Now, it would be through Herod Antipas at one particular point visiting his brother in Rome, Herod Philip, that he snagged the opportunity to elope with his brother's wife. He divorces his wife. He marries Herodias. So with this information, friends, having become public knowledge, not only in Rome, but within this particular region, John the Baptist gets wind of this information. And what do you think John the Baptist is going to do when he hears that a tetrarch of the region representing the Jewish people is committing adultery? You call it out. So this is exactly what John the Baptist does. He calls out Herodias and he calls out Herod Antipas for their sin. Both Herod Antipas and Herodias are involved in adultery, which was clearly against Jewish law, which Herod ascribed by lip service. So he put himself out as though I'm a Jew simply by lineage. My mom and them were connected in that way, so I'm just going to connect myself in that way. Well, if you claim to be who you claim to be, John the Baptist is literally saying, live up to who you are called to be as a child of God. Most importantly, we're going to see more specifically the two areas within the Old Testament that Herod Antipas and Herodias have broken. So really quickly, turn with me to Leviticus 18, verse 16, and then I want you to put a little pin at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 16, and Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21. This is what it reads. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness, meaning that is your brother's wife, not yours. Here's Leviticus 20, 21. If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They will be childless. So verse 18 of Mark 6 tells us that John the Baptist, check this out, had been saying what Herod was doing was unlawful, and that he needed to turn from his sinful ways and acknowledge the truth of the God of Israel's word and his command according to the Hebrew scriptures. Again, notice the sentence structure of verse 18 of Mark chapter 6. He had been saying, you see that in the text? He had been saying. This phrase, friends, is in the imperfect active indicative, meaning that this is something that John had been telling Herodias and Herod over and over and over again. It's not like he was telling them this one, hey, you know you shouldn't be doing this, and he walks away. No, he's been letting them know this time and time again, because obviously nothing had been done. Nothing had been done. And doesn't this remind you really of how truth resonates with the fallen humanity? No matter how many times truth is made known to people who are not followers of Christ, people will choose what and how they want to respond. When it comes to truth, they'll either accept it or they'll neglect it. They'll, for some instances, they'll listen to nuggets of wisdom up to a point that it doesn't disrupt their lives. It doesn't irk their conscience. It doesn't get under their skin. They'll either, friends, remain in their comforts of their sin, or they will turn to the only Savior that we have, which is Jesus Christ. What am I saying? There is no in between. So an opportunity on several occasions, as I've mentioned before, have been presented before Herod to display humility and to turn from sin. However, it seemed that his sin was more comforting, was more convenient, was more comfortable than the very condition of his soul. And as a proclaimer of truth, John the Baptist cannot sit still. He must declare what thus saith the Lord. And this is what we find in the Old Testament in Ezekiel regarding a similar truth as it pertains to proclaiming truth in a dying world. Check out Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. This is what it reads. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 19, yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. So both Herod Antipas and Herodias have been communicated the truth of the gospel of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But notice Herodias' disposition to the truth. That this truth that has been made known to Herodias regarding her sin condition has now caused her to have a grudge towards John the Baptist. It's a grudge towards him. The word grudge in Greek is an interesting word. It is eneko, and this word has a sense, really, that goes beyond resentment. It goes beyond resentment. It's to the point, friends, that the individual wants to take action against this person. Physical action against this person. In other words, Herodias was so deep in her sin, she was so far gone, far from the peaceful shore, that hearing the truth time and time again not only agitated her, frustrated her, but it moved her to desire to kill John the Baptist. The truth of the matter was, John's message of repentance became a sore spot of conviction that Herodias did not want to deal with. Friends, and isn't this true about our world today? The moment that people don't want to hear truth, they do whatever it takes to cancel the proclaimer of that truth. The moment that absolute truth is proclaimed, opposition begins to rise to shut down truth by any means necessary. Friends, one will either humbly submit to the truth and obey God by the working of the Spirit of God, by opening up their eyes, or it will cause them to turn from truth and stay in sin. And this reality is ultimately going to bring about judgment for those individuals. And it will be rightful judgment, because holy God must deal righteously with sin. And the reality is if we are not for the Lord Jesus, if it were not rather for the Lord Jesus taking our place and bearing our sins, we too would be right in the line of fire of the wrath of God. What I find most interesting is that Herod was quite aware of Herodias' feelings about John. However, notice what the text says, that he wanted to keep him safe. This is interesting, and we'll see as we continue to walk through this. Verse 20 tells us that Herod kept him safe. And the reason why is twofold. Here's our first reason. He was afraid of John, because John was a righteous man and John was a holy man. Secondly, the text tells us that Herod heard him gladly. In other words, Herod had a fearful fascination for John. He was flirtatious with truth in this sense. This is the key for us to recognize here. And the point in the narrative that we have to find is overwhelming. Because the overwhelming truth is that truth brings about what? Conviction. The reality is upon the heart of every human being. Every human being in their conscience is understanding right from wrong. How do we know this? Romans 2, verses 12 through 16. Paul says this really quickly. Follow me there. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law of themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Here it is, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Here's verse 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. I remember in middle school, when it came to associating with my classmates, they always knew me as the church kid growing up. And that's how I was oftentimes greeted, getting on a bus, off the bus, going into the classroom. And whenever I would come around during lunchtime and I would have my classmates at the lunch table and whatever conversations they were having, the moment that I got up to the table, they said, "Oh man, here comes Jesus's little brother. Let's change up the conversation. Let's switch it up here." And I'm sure you two have probably had your same situation where folks, when you come around the dinner table or Thanksgiving time, they know you as that aunt or that uncle that knows they're going to hear about Jesus that particular summer break or holiday, whatever it is. And what's interesting is the reason why that happens is because naturally people fear what is holy, and they fear what is righteous, because naturally, that's what happens when you are faced with truth. It's the natural thing that happens. Friends, there's a natural distinction between light and dark. There's a natural distinction between goodness and evil. And in the same way, the presence of truth can cause one to have this fearful fascination. However, without a willingness to draw or to turn away from sin. Now, what do you mean by that, Wes? This is what I mean by flirting with the truth. You ever met somebody that said, "Oh, I'm just spiritual. I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I'm just this spiritual person, right? Or have you ever met somebody who says, oh man, I love to go to church and hear the 3 points, get my 3 points of nuggets, and then I go home. But yet you look at their life and their life doesn't add up to what it is that they told you they learned about this past Sunday. That is the fearful fascination that I'm talking about. You fear wisdom and truth enough to be around it, but you aren't willing to embrace it because you're too comfortable with where you are. This is where Herod Antipas was, that he feared John the Baptist because he was a holy man, he was a righteous man, but he flirted with the truth. Why? Because I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm good. Me and Herodias were good. But hey, you preached well that Sunday, Pastor. You preached well that Sunday. So in the case of Herodias, what do you do when your husband is not necessarily willing to do what you need him to do? She wanted him dead. What do? You manipulate the situation. The wife will rub shoulders with the husband. Hey, Care Bear, can you do something for me? And this is what's happening as we're beginning to see John the Baptist moving from imprisonment to execution. But what's really interesting, friends, to check out here is that Herodias waits for the opportune moment to get what she always wanted. Check out with me Mark chapter 6, verses 21 through 28. It's what it reads. An opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, held a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading people of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry because of his oaths and his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. So we must first begin here by looking at the second word in verse 21. Because Mark tells us this was a strategic day. This was an opportune day that had come. Now, that word in the Greek is eukaryos. Now, you may be familiar with the root word of eukaryos. It is the word karyos or kairos, which we've talked about in previous teachings. It normally deals with an opportune time or a particular point in time. However, in this context, this opportune moment, this opportune time is found most suitable for Herodias herself. The opportunity to get rid of John the Baptist once and for all came on Herod's birthday. This would be the day Herod Antipas would be a bit more vulnerable. He would be a bit more out of sockets, if you will. Yeah, I'll explain a little further. You see, on this day, Mark mentions that Herod Antipas held a big banquet. Big banquet that's happening here. And it's interesting because the guest list was quite extensive. It says that he included his lords, he included commanders, he included other leading men in the region of Galilee. And it just so happens that in this banquet that you can imagine is going to have much wine and much food with a whole bunch of men in one place, it just so happens that the entertainment for tonight was going to be none other than Herodias' daughter Salome. Scholars suggest that Salome was of the age of a young woman, which meant she could have been no less than 12 years old. Verse 22 states that Herodias' daughter pleased the dinner guest. She pleased the dinner guest. Now, this word pleased in our text is an interesting word. It doesn't mean pleased in the sense of, oh, that was so great, Solomon. You did a great job today. No, that's not what the text lets us know. It means delight in or gave pleasure to. In other words, her dancing was pleasing to the eye. It was seductive dancing. Now, the question becomes, why this method of entertainment? Why couldn't it have been anyone else? Why use Herodias' daughter at this time when men are in a room doing what men do at this time in a pagan society, in a pagan culture, holding on to religion? They're getting drunk and they're excited. Oh, because she's coming out. And what ends up happening here in this seductive moment is Herodias uses her daughter in a malicious way to get what she wants. Do you see the depravity of the human heart? Check out what Matthew 14:8 states regarding Herodias' daughter's fraudulent request after she pleased the king. This is what it reads. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." It's at this moment, upon hearing Salome's request, that Herod Antipas realizes that this seductive act that was happening before him, while he did not have all control of his extremities, has now brought upon himself grief. He's broken. Why? Because he got. Understand that during this time, when a man, a ruler, or even a king made an oath, it was his bond. He couldn't break it. He couldn't go back from it. However, scholars show that this type of oath that Herod Antipas made was considered an oath in uncertain things. An oath in uncertain things. You see, such a frivolous oath, him being drunk, saying haphazard things, on top of saying, "I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom." Here's the reality. Herod Antipas wasn't a king. He was a tetrarch. So what kingdom did he have to give? So he makes this assumption and he just splurs this out as if he's this guy of prominence, of political power. And all of a sudden he realizes, oh snap, I was trying to showboat in front of my friends and I said an oath in front of all of these people. Now I have to be a man of my word. So we see some scholars say that this oath that he made, because it was uncertain things, because it was not based upon certainty, and he was not in his right mind, that this oath could have been revoked. But again, unfortunately, because Herod made this oath in front of his friends, in front of his comrades, his pride got in the way. You'll see a little later on tonight, friends, that pride comes before the fall. We see that in Proverbs 16, verse 18. And I believe the text makes a very important applicational point to us, that when we allow sin to be the ruler of our heart and to reign richly in our lives, it will stop at nothing to corrupt the whole body. Sin is like a cancer, and it spreads, and it doesn't stop. And Herod Antipas, again, could have responded to the message of the gospel of God. He could have responded at any point in time to what John the Baptist had been preaching to him time and time again. Repent, brother. Repent, brother. Repent, brother. But time and time again, rather than turning to truth, rather than submitting to the Lord, rather than humbling himself, he allows his pride to be built up so much that he becomes callous to the truth, and therefore he allows his sin nature to rule. However, friends, the revelation of truth as I mentioned before, will cause either one to respond to truth and turn from sin, or for them to sit in sin and to turn from God. We ultimately, friends, see, again, as I've mentioned, the depravity of the human condition. I want us really quickly just to see how depraved the human heart really is to check out two verses. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. This is what it reads. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And for good measure, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You see, apart from holy God, the ways of the hearts of men lead to death, and nothing good comes from it. And we see this played out in Herodias's heart. So Herodias received what she always had been wanting, that Herod Antipas was too weak to do and accomplish on his own. She gets John's head on a platter. Now, what we see in the natural are the tactics of Herodias at play. We see her getting what she wants, how she wants, for her own pleasure, based upon the sake of this fraudulent request that she gives to her daughter to do the dance for the guys. However, these, friends, are spiritual matters that are at play. Because although Herodias is the agent by which is being used in the world in order to get John to die, there is also an acting spirit behind that. Who do you think that is? Satan himself, using her in order to get about what he desires. And that is to stop truth at whatever cost. So, where does this leave Herod Antipas at this time? Well, verse 26 told us that Herod Antipas was very sorry. In other words, he was completely grieved. At what he had to do because of his sin. And I love this from Franzman's commentary on the biblical history at this point. This is what he says. Herod had let his hour of grace slip by. That stunned me. Because here it is, time and time again, John the Baptist, before his imprisonment, is letting him know, repent. And he does this over and over again to the point now that John has now died because he wasn't willing to turn from sin, to turn from his way of sin, and to seek the Lord because he knew where truth was. What began as a light drawing him to truth became utter rejection of truth for the sake of comfort and sin. And we ultimately see this reality played out in Luke chapter 23, verse 8 through 12. Check out what the text says. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus, he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accursing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Do you see what sin does? At one particular point, they were enemies, had nothing to do with one another. For one was focused on political things as it pertains to Rome. The other was focused on political things as it pertains to the Jews. They didn't want nothing to do with each other. But the one thing that now is drawing them together is understanding that there's this truth. There's this political opposition. This Messiah is being talked about. This king kingdom that is supposed to come, and we want nothing to do with it. Why? Because we rather have our own political agenda. We rather have our own desires, our own ways, our own truth. We don't want this other stuff. So they team up together. Friends, there was no change in Herod's heart, nor was there any reception of truth. This is what I mean when I speak about being flirtatious with truth. I like it enough because it appeals my satisfaction of looking religious, but I don't like it enough that I have to embrace it. Because the moment that you have to embrace truth, it costs you something. Truth will cost you something. It's going to cost you to get rid of some things that you were so attached to. The truth is going to cost you to get rid of some friends that you used to associate with. Truth is going to cost you to get rid of some relationships that you were so accustomed to at one particular point in time. Friends, coming to the truth requires cost, and it requires an abandonment of what you hold near and dear. The question on the table is, are you willing to turn from it? There's a cost of comfort and convenience for the sake of obedience to the Savior. If you recall last week, we mentioned that when the apostles were sent out with the gospel message, they too would have to deal with this response of rejection as well. And you remember there was a statement that Jesus gave the apostles regarding what they needed to do when they came across a household or people that rejected the message that they were sent to proclaim. And that statement was to shake the dust from your sandals, and that was an indication of what? An indication of judgment. And this particular judgment, friends, would come either upon that particular home or that city. Well, with Herodias giving in to sin and killing John the Baptist, ultimately rejecting the truth and ultimately rejecting Christ, Herod would soon receive his due penalty from heaven in that day. The reason why I say that is because Josephus records that the eventual destruction of Herod Antipas's army was sent as a punishment upon Herod and based upon a displeasure that God had with him. Even further, Josephus records this interesting thing, that Herod not only loses his position as tetrarch and ruler of his area, but Herodias's father gets upset because Herodias committed adultery. So he sends his army to attack Herod Antipas's army. Not only does that happen, but once Herod Antipas loses everything, historians tell us that both Herod Antipas as well as Herodias go away to escape and commit suicide. You talk about not confronting the truth and having to face judgment. The Lord doesn't play. Lastly, we see verse 29 that John's disciples come to pick his body up and to give him a proper burial in his tomb. What a forceful foretelling that is. Again, truth comes with a what? With a cost. Truth comes with a cost. The killing of John the Baptist ultimately was pointing to something because he was the forerunner. And what it's pointing to, it's ultimately pointing to Jesus' own death that is now beginning to draw near. Jesus has close about a year, year and a half left of his earthly ministry before he is now led to be crucified. And what an interesting thing that John the Baptist's life of telling the truth leads and points people to know this is what Messiah has come to do. He's come to die for the sake of those who do not know him, to come to know him, that they may be conformed to him in order to be with him. Just as Herodias was seeking ways to stop John's ministry, so were the Pharisees and the Herodians teaming up together to plot to kill Jesus. What we gather, friends, from the text is an obvious observation, one that we can just zoom out and take away from, is that sin spreads. Sin spreads. It didn't just stay within the heart of Herodias, but sin, she gets her daughter to be a part of it. She gets her husband to be a part of it. He gets the executioners to be. Everybody is a part of this mass killing, all for the sake of what? Because I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you truth because I love you, and I don't want you to die. I don't want you to have to deal with the wrath of God. All you have to do is what? Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What could have been an opportunity of repentance for Herod became a thing of remorse because of a calloused heart, all for the sake of trying to cover up truth. Also, don't miss what Mark is also pointing to here, that although there is time to respond to the gospel because it was near then and we still can respond now, there is going to come a point in time where it will not be able to be made known. There's going to be a day where the gospel message will not go forth. What do you mean by that? There's going to be a day, there's going to be a time where men and women will not have the opportunity to be saved. And on that day, it is a great and terrible day. Because that great and terrible day, they have no opportunity to be saved. But because of their constant rejection of Messiah, they have to deal with the eternal wrath of God. Herod Antipas missed his window of grace time and time again because of his inability to do what was always preached. Repent. Turn from your sin. Seek the Lord Jesus. Believe upon him and you will be saved. Why do I say that, friends? Because tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not promised. And the moment that we miss it, the moment that an unbeliever doesn't respond to the truth of God, what does it leave them? From the presence of God. Truth has been made known through a person. That person is Jesus Christ. For those who do not know Jesus, but have heard his message, do you believe that he is who he is? Will you turn from your own dispositions? Will you turn from your sin? Will you turn from your old way of life and know that truth has come to you? Truth has been made known to you. It has been proclaimed to you. Do you respond to it? Repent simply means to change one's mind, to move from where you were in sin, to acknowledge that you were in sin, and to turn to holy God, because the only one that can save you, the only one who is perfect, the only one who is right is Jesus Christ. And it is upon him, it is upon what he has done, his death, burial, and resurrection, your belief upon what he has done that saves you. And I implore you by the Spirit of God, repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know those in whom you've called. And although we are not privied to who they are, although we are not privied to know the elect, you have given us a mission. And that is to go therefore and make disciples. That is to preach the gospel. That is to make known Jesus and what he has done. And in proclaiming that truth, Lord, we know that you are at work in the hearts of those who do not know you. But Lord, I pray that as we go forth and proclaim your gospel, we pray, Father, that those in whom will respond, Lord, will respond to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they may be saved. because the day that judgment comes is a great and terrible day. It's a day that they cannot try to make amends. It's not a day, Lord, that they're going to be able to say, well, Lord, will you take me now? No, that day and that time is past. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that they can come to know Jesus as Lord. Will you work on their hearts? Will you open up their eyes, O Lord? And will you send us to where they are that we may preach and proclaim your truth? Preach and proclaim your excellencies so that their eyes may be open to behold wondrous things in your law. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.